So we're reading various verses from Proverbs. They are all in your outline, as Andre said. Good, I think we're right. So I'm starting from Proverbs. No, the microphone doesn't like me today. Starting from Proverbs chapter 6, follow along with me. I assume it's also on the screen. Proverbs chapter 6. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? Proverbs chapter 24, starting at verse 30. I went past the field of a sluggard, past the vineyard of someone who has no sense. Thorns had come up everywhere. The ground was covered with weeds and the stone wall was in ruins. I applied my heart to what I observed and learned a lesson from what I saw. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a thief, and scarcity like an armed man. Proverbs 26, verse 13. A sluggard says, "There's a lion in the road, a fierce lion roaming the streets." As a door turns on its hinges, so a sluggard turns on his bed. A sluggard buries his hand in the dish. He's too lazy to bring it back to his mouth. A sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven people who answer discreetly. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 11. Those who work their land will have abundant food, but those who chase fantasies have no sense. From the fruit of their lips, people are filled with good things, and the work of their hands brings them reward. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 23. Be sure you know the condition of your flocks. Give careful attention to your herds. For riches do not endure forever, and a crown is not secure for all generations. When the hay is removed and new growth appears, and the grass from the hills is gathered in, the lambs will provide you with clothing, and the goats will the price of a field. You will have plenty of goat's milk to feed your family and to nourish your female servants.
Good morning to you all. My name is Dan, and as was said before, I'm one of the pastors here at Stromlo Church. It's great to be with you this morning. Well, we're going to keep looking through the book of Proverbs, and as we look now at this important topic of work-life balance, we're going to see what the Bible has to say about that. It's been great to be able to hear from some people this morning about what their lives are about and how they prioritize their lives, and hopefully for all of us, no matter what stage we're at, this will be helpful this morning. Well, how is your work-life balance going? There's immense pressure, isn't there, to balance all the things we've got going on in our lives. There's the pressure to balance our leisure time with our family time, our friend time with our ministry time or serving at church. There's the pressure to, well, be people who sleep well, exercise well, eat well, eat healthily, read our Bible and pray consistently. We're meant to be people who have got, those of us who are married, to have quality time with our spouse and one-on-one time with our children. And then we're told that we need to have enough fiber in our diet and omega-3 and vitamin D. Time for cardio exercise and aerobic exercise, high-intensity exercise. We need to be spending time with our parents, our siblings, our in-laws. We need to be reading theology, Christian biography. We need social media time. We need downtime, hobby time. We've got so much pressure to balance our time. We need to have time to meditate and be mindful. And we need to have time to budget our finances, to stay up to date with current affairs, time to use our ministry gifts, time to pray with our children, read our Bible with them, time for quiet time, having devotions, time to pray with our spouse, read the Bible with our spouse, time for date nights with our spouse, calendar planning nights with our spouse. We need time to escape, time for busyness, time to get through our emails. We need time to do the domestics, the repairs, time to have fun and memory building time with our family. And on top of this, most of us need time to go to work. Balance. It's a bit of a joke, isn't it? What's going on with a world that is calling us to balance all these different things? And in particular for us this morning, what does the Bible have to say about balance? I don't reckon it says a whole deal, a great deal actually, a whole lot. It's something that I think we're told, what we're told the Bible has a lot to say about is work itself, and in particular, not necessarily vocational work, but the Bible has a lot to say about doing stuff, doing things, which is what I'm going to really speak about this morning. This is what we're going to talk about in regards to work. What we do with our time, and how we do things. And so not all of us are in vocational employment and paid work, but this morning, what the Bible has to say, I hope and I know will be relevant for all of us. So with that in mind, as we look to Proverbs, and particularly we try and work out what it says for us here in 2016, let's pray as we look at this topic of work-life balance. Okay, well, we're going to be flicking through a bunch of scriptures this morning, and I'll be taking you through a few that will come up on the screen. If you're a quick Bible flicker, you can go to them yourself. It's not the usual pattern for us here at Stromlo. Typically, we'll go through one section of scripture, but here we're going through a bunch of topics, and so I'm going to take you through a bunch of scriptures, as Dave did last week, addressing this topic. Most of them will come up on the screen. Okay, so when we're talking about work and the idea of the subject of work, the first thing we need to discover, in the scriptures, is that God himself is a worker. And we initially see this in his creative work as he made the world. And there's a wonderful description, an artistic description of him being the creator in the book of Proverbs in chapter 8. Let's see if that comes up on the screen. It's not going to come up on the screen. Okay, let's just leave that up there for the moment. Great. Let's read Proverbs 8 and verse 22. So you can turn with me to Proverbs 8 and verse 22. The Lord brought me forth as the first of his works, before his deeds of old. May I say here that he's talking about wisdom. As I was formed long ages ago at the very beginning, when the world came to be, when there were no watery depths, I was given birth. And there were no springs overflowing with water. Before the mountains were settled in place, before the hills, I was given birth. Before he made the world or its fields or any of the dust of the earth, I was there when he set the heavens in place and when he marked out the horizon on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above and fixed securely the fountains of the deep, and when he gave the sea its boundary so the waters would not overstep his command, and when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was constantly at his side. I was filled with the delight day after day, rejoicing always in his presence, rejoicing in his whole world and delighting in mankind. Here we have this beautiful image here of wisdom being created, and wisdom itself being woven through the creation story as God, he marks out the boundaries. He creates the clouds and the waves and the horizons. Here is a God who's bringing forth creation. He is a working God, and he establishes these things. We're familiar with the story there back also in Genesis 1 and 2. See, here we have a God who is very artistic in his approach, and I wanted to show you a couple of pictures which I've been reminded of recently. You can't see it all that clearly, but it's a picture of the moon setting over the Brindabellas. The other morning I was out running, and I saw one of the most incredible scenes I've seen in a long time. The moon was huge. It was big and bright and quite orange, and there was this, you can't see it as clearly there, but this beautiful pink sky across the blue mountains of the Brindabellas on one point as I was heading west. And then I turned around, and right behind me, I didn't realize, but was this picture. Across the Molonglo Valley was this glorious sun coming up. This isn't the actual picture, but there was also mist across the lakes of Canberra. There's the clouds coloured their orange. And so for 180 degrees, heading east and heading west, was this glorious picture of this artistic view of God who had painted the skies for us that morning. Most of us were asleep, but here God, we see, is a wonderful creator, artistic creator, and he did that right at the beginning of creation, and he does it most mornings and throughout each day. I wanted to highlight that again because God indeed is a creator. He's a worker. But his climactic work, we see right back at the beginning of Genesis, is when he creates us as humans in his image. And when he creates us, he also gives us a task to do. And I was surprised to find this in recent times, that he gives us the role of working. Genesis 2 and 15. The Lord God took the man and he put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. Here God is establishing man in the garden, and it's not after the fall that he asks man to work, but it's before the fall. This is a task. He's given mankind the job of working the garden. This is his role. He is to be, he's made in God's image, and therefore, like artistry, one of my daughters recently showed me a book with some artwork that she'd been doing, some great drawings in that. She is in God's image, so she is displaying his artistry, like he across the sky. She's doing that in her right. And as he is a worker, we too display his image, and we are also workers. So God here creates the heavens and the earth. But that's not the end point. We see in Genesis chapter 2 that after God creates, he goes about resting. Verse 1 of chapter 2. The heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God finished the work that he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. Here God works, and then his end point is that of rest. His work had been complete. It had been done. And this is important, because this is what the Lord is, God is leading to in his work. And this is something that we see in the rest of Scripture that he's working towards. We also see in Jesus that God works through him. Jesus himself is a worker. Let's go to John chapter 17. John chapter 17 and verse 3. Now this is eternal life, Jesus says, that they know you, that's God the Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. Jesus himself says he came to do a work. And here he's talking about his salvation work, his work in bringing people back into relationship with him. That's why he says on the cross in his final words, it is finished. He completes that work. And then we see later in the New Testament the image of him sitting down at the right hand of the Father. This is the completed work of salvation. The culmination of his work, his saving work, also ends in rest. So let's jump to Hebrews chapter 4. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 9, we see talking about the eternal rest. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest. See what's being said here? God himself has set an eternal rest. God himself rested from his works. And then eventually, we too will find rest, eternal rest, entering this eternal Sabbath. So here on view is a work of God throughout Scripture, particularly not just we see it in creation and throughout people's lives, but we see it particularly in the work of Jesus. He completes that work, bringing us into eternal rest. And now before we see Jesus' return, we're now called to be active, like our God is, in work. We're to be active in our world. And again, this is what it means to follow in the image of God. This is what it partially means to follow the example of Christ, to be workers. And I don't think it's any accident that the Lord Jesus says, go into the world as a harvest field. Go out into this harvest field as laborers, we're to go. So we've got a job to do. We've got work here on earth. But as we look back at Genesis, we discover that the work that we've been given, or the world that we've been given, is one that is subject to great frustration, isn't it? So back in Genesis 3, we're told that the land that Adam was to plow was ground that was cursed, and that he would only eat from food that was through painful toil and the sweat of his brow. It wasn't going to be easy. Now, many of us might feel like this in regards to our vocational jobs or our jobs in caring for our families or the places we are in life. It's full of frustration, it's painful toil in our workplaces. But this frustration is not simply as a result of the external environment. It's not just difficult to do the task that we've been given. The curse is certainly there, but the fall is further reaching. Sometimes we see the fall, the consequences of the fall being out there, but most of it is right in here, in our hearts. This is what causes the most frustration in our world. And we see this particularly in the book of Proverbs as we come to this character called the sluggard. So we've heard about the sluggard already in our Bible readings. What is a sluggard, you might ask? Well, the sluggard, it might be someone who's a bit slow like a slug and slimy like a slug, but really it's someone that is habitually lazy and inactive. And that's how it's the word sluggard is defined in the dictionary, someone who's habitually lazy and inactive. But let's actually not let the dictionary define what a sluggard is. Let's go to Proverbs 24 and see what it says about the sluggard. Proverbs 24. Verse 30, I went past the field of a sluggard, past the vineyard of someone who has no sense. Thorns had come up everywhere, the ground was covered with weeds, and the stone wall was in ruins. I applied my heart to what I observed and learnt a lesson from what I saw. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a thief, and scarcity like an armed man. Here we see a sluggard is someone who is ill-disciplined, isn't he? He's lazy. He doesn't get up and repair things or deal with things. He's someone who loves his sleep, just a little bit more sleep. Just 5 minutes more, and then 5 minutes more, a little sleep, a little slumber. I just need more rest. Here a sluggard is too lazy to get up and do anything, to deal with things. He's someone who's ill-disciplined, not completing tasks and allowing things to fall to rack and ruin. Well, let's go to Proverbs 26 as well. In Proverbs 26, the sluggard says, there's a lion in the road, a fierce lion roaming the streets. And as a door turns on its hinges, so a sluggard turns on his bed. A sluggard buries his hands in the dish and he's too lazy to bring it back to his mouth. A sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven people who answer discreetly. Here, the sluggard, the most important thing seems to be sleep. He just wants to sleep, and he's making up excuses. I can't go outside. There might be a lion out there. They're lame excuses. Something's going to take my life. I've got to stay in bed today. Some of you might feel like this is maybe one of your teenage children or an example of one of them. Recently, my children, they introduced me to a bit of an anthem song of some teenagers these days. It says, you might be familiar with this song, it's called The Lazy Song. Today, I don't feel like doing anything. I just want to lay in my bed. Don't feel like picking up my phone, so leave a message at the tone, because today, I swear, I'm not doing anything. I'm going to kick my feet up and stare at the fan, turn on the TV, throw my hands in my pants. Nobody's going to tell me I can't. I'll be lounging on the couch, just chilling in my snuggie, and it goes on. The Lazy Song. This is the song of the sluggard, I feel. He's someone who just cannot be bothered to get up, deal with life. And it's extreme laziness, isn't it? He's put his hand out to put his hand in the food, and he can't even be bothered to bring it back to his mouth. And the sluggard here also, he's so wise in his own eyes. He thinks, well, yeah, I'm doing the right thing. Stay in bed, surely that's the right thing. You know, I need more sleep. But really, poverty and ruin will come eventually upon him. So Proverbs doesn't look so favorably upon this sluggard, this type of life, laziness. And really, the sluggard is all very, very self-centered. He lacks self-control, and it's all about me. This is not a good thing. It's not seen favorably at all. And we see that as the Proverbs compare the sluggard to that of the ant. So let's go back to Proverbs chapter 6 and the ant here in verse 6. It says, go to the ant, you sluggard. consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler. Yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. Here the ant shows us what we should be doing. It's hard. It's a hard worker. It goes about its work without necessarily being prompted. It's proactive and forward planning. It prepares. Here is a good model. Proverbs affirms this type of hard work. A number of other verses, I'll quickly take you through them. Let's go. Chapter 10, I'm flicking through too far. Here we go. 10 verse 4 and 5. Lazy hands make for poverty, but diligent hands bring wealth. He who gathers crops in summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps during harvest is a disgraceful son. And 12 verse 1. Those who work their land will have abundant food, but those who chase fantasies have no sense. So take note of the call here to work hard. 12:14. Oh, no. Come on. Not doing so well with this clicker at the moment. There we go, 12:14. From the fruit of their lips, people are filled with good things, and the work of their hands brings them reward. And 14:23, all hard work brings a profit, but mere talk leads to poverty. You get the theme here? What's being talked about is that we are to be people, or the person who is affirmed and esteemed here, someone who works hard, someone who is diligent with their hands, someone who plans for the future. We also see that in Proverbs 31, which we've looked at over the last couple of weeks, haven't we? Here, this woman of noble character, she works eagerly and diligently. She's someone who is vigorous, it's described, in her work. She is in stark contrast to this sluggard. And here this woman there's great results in her life because she works hard and applies herself. So the message of Proverbs is reasonably simple when it comes to the idea of work. Here, you work hard and you'll be rewarded. If you're lazy and you simply just have good intentions or fantasies, you just think, yeah, I'll get to it eventually, this is going to lead to poverty. Now, I grew up on a farm, as a number of you know, and this is certainly the case in agricultural circles. That you need to plan ahead. You need to work hard. You're not going to get the results. You're not going to get the harvest unless you put in the hard work. You can't be lazy and leave things to the last minute. However, as we've been thinking with Proverbs, and as we know with a number of these things in Proverbs, these are wise observations of the way the world works. They're merely observations. And like other parts of Proverbs, they're not absolutes. They're not this formula for absolute success every time. And why? Well, again, we need to look back to the fall. We live in a fallen world, don't we? We live in a world that's subject to sin and frustration, and so we can't always say that planning and hard work always will reap a profit and a reward, will it? And sometimes, even the lazy sluggard will gain a profit, even though he's done very little. But this thinking about work in Proverbs does reveal another important thing. It reveals to us that work itself is part of who we are. Having purposeful and meaningful work is how we're designed. And I believe that this is actually filled out in the gospel, is that our purpose and our meaning comes through seeing God's kingdom grow. Us wanting to see others around us, our children, our family, our relatives, our friends, our colleagues, come to understand the gospel of Jesus. This is where true purpose and true meaning and the work of Jesus is fulfilled more fully. Now, we also understand the meaning or the necessity of purposeful work when we lose our work, don't we? I don't know if you lose your work through theft or being misplaced or even something like your computer crashing. It can be devastating. Or if you've been plowing time and energy into something and you lose it. So having purposeful work, we can see that as being an important part of who we are. There's the illustration that I heard the preacher Mark Dever use, where he talked about a German concentration camp and the need there to have purposeful work. So the Allied forces are being held in this German concentration camp. They were working in a factory, and this factory was bombed, and therefore the German soldiers gave them some other work to do. And in the courtyard, what they did is they set them up a pile of dirt in one side of the courtyard, and they asked them to move this pile of dirt to the far end of the courtyard. And so they did it. And then when they removed it all to the far end of the courtyard, they said, pick it up bit by bit and take it back to the other end of the courtyard. And they said, once you've done it, do it again and again and again. Day after day, they move this pile of dirt. And the story goes that the men there started to break down. Some of them just couldn't hold their emotions in anymore. This meaningless, purposeless work became too much. And many of them start to lose their sanity. Purposeful work is what we're made to do. We're to follow God's example. We're made in His image. And again, that purpose, which I'll fill out in a moment, it has all to do with the gospel. So what more can we conclude about Proverbs? Well, work is good. Purposeful work is even better. And laziness is bad. Simple message. But if we're just to conclude this, well, it's just a surface level understanding, really. We're missing a deeper understanding of what is below the surface here. See, we need to be asking, when we come to this topic of work, we need to be asking the question of why. Well, why are we working? Why would we do that? Now, I've spelled out already that this is part of God's good design. But I wonder if you have stopped to actually think about this. Why are you doing the things you're doing? Why are you doing your work, your activities, your things that you're involved in your life? Why? What's your motivation? Some of these can be many and varied. Some of us, well, we work in our jobs. We work for the weekend. We work for wealth or financial gain. We work for leisure. Some of us, well, we work for our, just simply because we're working for our boss, or we're working for our spouse or our children or those in need around us. Some of us can honestly say, I'm just working for me. Others might say, well, I'm working to get the status or the sense of self-worth, the prestige, or this is where my identity comes from. Some might say, you work because I just got nothing better to do. But whatever your reasons, and again, I'm not just talking about vocational work here, whatever your reasons for work, we do need to ask this important question, why are we working? And I think this is where the fear of the Lord comes in again, in thinking of Proverbs. See, the fear of the Lord calls us to have a motivation that is considerate of others around us. Again, in Proverbs, laziness and hard work, they both have an impact on those around us. Let's have a look at the sluggard in verse 26 of chapter 10. It says here, as vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so are sluggards to those who send them. As vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes. Here's the illustration of the fact that, hey, sluggards, their selfishness has a direct impact on the ones who are asking them to be involved in things or do things for them. And it's like vinegar in the mouth and smoke to the eyes. It's irritating when they don't fulfill their commitments or follow through because they're so lazy. And so Proverbs calls us to be people who are not lazy because it has an impact on those around us. Well, also we see this in Proverbs 27 that we had read earlier. Proverbs 27 says, verse 23, be sure you know the condition of your flocks. Give careful attention to their herds, for riches do not endure forever, and a crown is not secure for all generations. When the hay is removed and the new growth appears, and the grass from the hills is gathered in, the lambs will provide you with clothing, and the goats with the price of a field. You will have plenty of goat's milk to feed your family and to nourish your female servants. What's the result of this hard work? Well, it's of direct benefit to others around you. Now here there will be plenty of clothing, there will be plenty of milk, and the servants and the family will be well equipped because of this forward thinking and this hard work. So the first thing that we can understand from Proverbs here is that to work hard is to be loving to those around us. And again, going back to Proverbs 31, that's the noble woman, isn't she? She's someone who benefits her family because of the industrious nature, her hard work. She's loving those around her. And friends, this is an important biblical principle. Because of the fact that, because of our hard work, we can often, we can love those well around us. But you know what? It's not simply laziness that is self-centered. Hard work can also be self-centered. We can be just as selfish in our hard work because our motives can be so corrupted. I can be working hard not for those to love those around me. I can be working hard because I just want to have self-promotion. I want the benefits for me. Hard work can be very often just as selfish as a sluggard's laziness. We often work hard to fuel our own self-worth, our significance. We want affirmation or financial gain to feel valuable or to feel important. So friends, our hard work is to be selfless, isn't it? It's to be sacrificial and it's to be Christ-like. So this is the very first and important question we need to be asking ourselves. Is my hard work demonstrating a love and a concern for those around me? Is it motivated by selflessness? Now, ultimately, the most loving thing we can be doing for those around us is by pointing them to Christ. I'll talk about this more later, but sharing the gospel is the best way. Working hard at this is the best way to love those around us. Okay, that's the first question. Is my hard work loving to those around me? The second question we need to ask is, how is my hard work honoring to God? And is it bringing glory to God? See, we understand this in the light of the New Testament. We need to go beyond Proverbs to get a grasp of this. And particularly in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. 1 Corinthians 10 and 31 says, "So whether you eat or whatever you do, or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." Here we're called that in all our activities, what's the motivation? It's the one of glorifying the Lord, to bring honor and glory to His name. And a key to this, in how we do this, is in Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. It says, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters." He's talking here in the context of slaves and masters, but he goes on to apply this to all of us, in that whatever we do, whether it's in work or deed, we're to do it with all our heart, as though we are working for the Lord, not working for ourselves, not working for our bosses, not working out of obligation. It's to be doing it for the Lord. And in this, we're honoring Him. We're to honor and glorify Him. See, these two passages from 1 Corinthians and then Colossians 3, I just find immensely helpful. And they're immensely helpful for a couple of reasons. Because what it does, it says that all vocations, all tasks, all jobs are on a level playing field. It's not saying one type of job is to be elevated and above another. God is to be honored in all of our activities, whether we're driving the car, whether we're shopping at the supermarket, whether we're taking care of our children, whether we're in a high-flying job with business executives, CEOs. We all are to honor the Lord in our jobs, and we're to do it as though we're serving Him alone. Martin Luther was quite groundbreaking in the Reformation in this, because in his thinking, he saw around him that ministry roles were elevated as the real work. If you're in a ministry role, and then all other work, that wasn't real work. But what he does, and again coming back to scriptures like this, he points out that even mundane tasks like doing the dishes at home or changing a nappy, it is noble and distinguished, just like any other ministry task, if our motive is to honor the Lord. We're to be people who, in doing those dishes or changing that nappy, we're seeking to honor God in those things. Now, I can be doing the dishes and just be despising. I don't want to do this. I hate doing the dishes. I'm never doing the dishes again. My attitude can be one of not bringing honor to the Lord, or whatever it is, whatever task we're given. But we're called to bring glory and honor to Him. So that's the second question we need to ask. First one, is our work a work that is loving to others? And secondly, is our work bringing honor and glory to God? Well, lastly and finally, the third question I think the scripture calls us to think about when it comes to our work. Is my work that seeks to see the kingdom of God grow? And again, I think this is fundamental to what we've been called to do with our time and our resources. This is what we're called to do in the Great Commission, isn't it? This is what matters most in the end. We are to look to see others want to enter that eternal rest. There's this plentiful harvest field out there and it needs laborers. And we all have a role to play in this, every one of us here this morning. And we must not forget the urgency of time. You see, ultimately, if we're to see the kingdom of God grow and we're to understand the urgency of the need for others to come into the kingdom, as we seek to use our time effectively in these things, we are loving others, aren't we? And we are bringing glory to God. We've answered the first two questions if we have this as the desire of our hearts. Now, much can be said on this, but I think I need to wrap things up soon. But in the light of Scripture, we need to, first of all, be working hard, not being lazy. We need to examine our heart motives through the lens of these important questions of loving others, bringing glory to God, and seeing the kingdom of God grow. And I think this is where we find the balance. You know, if we're looking for balance, then here it is. It's in these things. See, in the end, whether you have enough fiber in your diet or whether you're spending enough time doing high-intensity workouts, it matters very little in your time management and your balance. See, if you can answer these questions well, whether you're loving others, whether you're seeking to glorify God, and whether you're eager to see the kingdom of God grow. And I think that if we're doing these things well, then we're finding balance. We're seeking to do these things well. And I think many of us actually need to take stock of our lives, don't we? We need to audit how we are spending our time. We need to think about whether we are answering these questions in our lives. Now, we don't all need to step into full-time paid ministry. That's not what we all need to do. We don't all need to be in active ministry roles, but some of us might. In fact, it would be great if Stromlo Church is actually sending a whole bunch more people to theological training and into gospel paid ministry. Some of us do need to be thinking about cutting back our vocational work hours and thinking about the way we work to better answer these three questions. Others of us, we actually might need to reconfigure how we spend our leisure time, our hobby time. How is it that we are seeking to love others, glorify God, and see the kingdom of God grow? I remember meeting a motor mechanic in Sydney, and this is when we were at Bible college, and this motor mechanic was really hard to actually get a booking for. It was someone that someone had recommended, and I discovered they're only open 4 days a week. This is ridiculous. It's a motor mechanic. I need to get my car fixed. You're highly recommended and you're only open 4 days a week. And it was really difficult to get my car in there to be fixed. But I got there and I started chatting to the guy I discovered that he was a Christian guy. And he said, listen, I could do really well with my business. He said, he clearly could. He was a popular motor mechanic. I could be open 7 days a week and I could make a fortune in my job. He says, I know that I've got to be thinking about how the kingdom of God fits into my life. And he wanted 2 days of his week to be set aside just for ministry things. One of them, he's actively involved in church. Another one, he's serving in other ways. It was helping the community that his church was involved in. And the other day, well, he said, that's the day with my family. Now, I'm not saying this is the way you have to prioritize your time. In fact, all of our time, like I said before, needs to honor the Lord. But friends, some of us need to be rethinking and reauditing how we are spending our working days. It's so easy to spill those working hours out longer and longer and longer. Or spending more time in leisure and hobbies, making that bike ride longer and longer and longer. Or whatever it is, fixing something in the shed. I don't know. But in these things, are we spending our time seeking to love others, honor God, and see the kingdom of God grow? Well, I do need to wrap up, but the final point I want to make, and the final point on your outline, has to do with how grace might shape these things. You see, I think the key to doing this well, and this answering these questions, and this balance in our life, is allowing grace to be the thing that shapes and impacts the way we work. See, it's all good and well for me to stand at the front here and say, all of you, don't be lazy. Work hard, honor God, love others, seek to see the kingdom grow, and for me just to point the finger and say this is what we must go and do. But as I said before, when we look at the world around us, it is distorted and broken by sin. And when I look at my own heart, it is just crippled by sin. And my natural inclination, and I'm sure that's the case for many of us, is to be just like that sluggard. It's just to be self-absorbed. It's not necessarily that you all love sitting in bed, laying in bed, but really, all of us just want to look out for number one, and that's me. And it's one thing to say, hey, our motives should be to honor God and to glorify Him, but I know that my motives are also corrupt by sin. I know that my heart is the issue here. And so when we break things down, we are all just like the sluggard. We are just as self-absorbed. But friends, when we look at the gospel of grace, there is good news when we're thinking about our lives and how we spend our times. And I want to take you to one last verse, and I think this is a really significant verse from the book of Titus. You could turn to Titus 2, or it's on the screen. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 13. And this is just really informative, I think. Where it says, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled and upright and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself up for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good." Can you grasp what's being said here by the Apostle Paul? It's glorious, really. It says, the grace of God, well, it's appeared. It's come upon us and it offers salvation to us. That's the first thing. But more than just offering salvation, it has an ongoing help. It teaches us to say no. It teaches us to live self-controlled and upright lives. It teaches sluggards like me to live lives that want to honour the Lord God. It teaches us to be people who are doing good deeds with the light of eternity in mind. It's grace that transforms. It's grace that shapes. It's grace and the work of the Spirit that works in my heart and in yours. So friends, as we fall upon our knees and we bow the knees of our heart this morning and say, Lord, please help me to live this life that you're calling to. Let's saturate ourselves with the knowledge of God's grace. Let it permeate ourselves and our lives as we go into our tasks, into our work, into our jobs. Let's not forget the gracious work of God who deserves to separate sluggards like us for all eternity from him. But he welcomes us into his family. What a wonderful thing that is, isn't it? And then as we know that he's welcomed you and I, we can say, Lord, I want to honour you in my life, in my work, in my activities. See, the Holy Spirit, he continues to work and transform and mould us. So the Bible says that God continues to work. He's working as we speak at this very moment by his Spirit. And he's making us to be a people who fear him, who are wise in our choices. He enables us to live wise lives that have that eternal rest in view and eager for others to enter it. And we can live lives that have this grace constantly informing our actions. It's grace that does this. It's his gospel and his Spirit working in our lives. Let's remember Jesus. Let's cling to his grace. And let's pray that his glorious grace can keep teaching us, transforming us, allowing us to live lives that honour him. Friends, let me pray.